Love God. Lift others.
Welcome to Elevate Life Church. Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy another elevated message. Here's Senior Pastor Sergio Limone.
To the second area, the second resource that contributes to poverty. Are you guys ready for this today? All right, number two, we already talked about finances last week. Number two, let's move into this, the emotional realm, okay? Remember, eight areas consist and help a person live in poverty. The first was financial. The second is the emotional realm. I like to say it like this. Some of us in this room are impoverished in the area of our emotions, okay? We operate in a deficit emotionally in our relationships, on our jobs, in our world, and this is a problem. This is where we break down in our families. This is where when prosperity comes into our hands, we don't have the emotional bandwidth to keep it all together. So let me give you this definition, emotional. Being able to choose and control emotional responses, particularly to negative situations, without engaging in self-destructive behavior. This is an internal resource and shows itself through stamina, perseverance, and choices. I don't know if you guys have that in the back, that full definition there. I'll read it again. Being able to choose and to control emotional responses, particularly to negative situations, without engaging in self-destructive behavior, this is an internal resource and shows itself through stamina, perseverance, and choices. So the second thing that contributes to impoverished thinking is your emotions. And many people that have been affected and raised in poverty or in impoverished situations have a tough time regulating their emotions. Now, psychologists will tell you this. It's because poverty is trauma. Poverty is trauma. Poverty can scar your life just as much as going through traumatic experiences like abuse. And one of the things that trauma will do, it will hinder you emotionally. And so there's many people that they have good jobs, they have finances, but when it comes to their emotions, they can't regulate their emotions. Or as it says in this definition, they don't have the ability to control emotional responses in negative situations without engaging in self-destructive behavior. Now, what does that mean? That means somebody cuts you off in traffic and it makes you so mad. You get an emotional response and now you are yelling expletives out the window. You're cussing this person out. And here's the thing. You don't know if they're bigger than you. You don't know if at this red light coming up, they could get out of that car and choke you out. All you're doing is responding immaturely, emotionally to something that has happened to you. But it gets worse. So now you do come up to that red light and you're still mad. And that person's trying to be cool. Sorry. And you said, "Oh, give me that sorry." The next thing you're doing is you're opening up your car door. You are getting out of that car door. Now, what is happening? Your emotions have pushed you over into a response that is causing you to contribute to a behavior that's going to hurt you. But here's the problem. You're so impoverished in your thinking, you can't stop. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're going to get beat up, but you get out of that car anyway. You don't know if they got a gun, but you get out of that car anyway. And now they step out of that car and you find yourself looking up at them like this. But you're still too far gone. So instead of going, oh, my bad, dude, I lost my cool, you say more stuff. And you push the dude. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, maybe you wouldn't do this, but we all had a friend who did stuff like this. Or we've seen this somewhere taking place. And we think to ourselves, why are they acting like this? Because they're impoverished thinking. Because emotionally, they're impoverished. Emotionally, they're impoverished. They don't know how to make the right choice emotionally. And so right away, here's what they do. They go into behavior that is self-destructive. And they carry this response all throughout their lives. They get married. They get in an argument with their wife. And here's the way their mind and their emotions work. I'm mad at my wife. We got in an argument, so I'm leaving the house, and I'm going to go get drunk. Now, don't look at me like that, because some of y'all lived like this, and some of y'all are still operating like this. And I'm not trying to judge you, but I am trying to tell you there's a better way to look at life. Because you are allowing an emotional situation to push you into self-destructive behavior. So because of an argument, you're going to go out and get drunk. Not even thinking about who's going to drive you home. And so here you go again, out drinking, because you got in an argument with your wife. You get so stinking drunk, you get behind the car wheel, and you try to drive home, and you get popped again for another DUI. Now, let's rewind. Why is this behavior happening? It's happening because of what I'm teaching you today. Because instead of being emotionally prosperous or having right thinking, you allowed a situation to push you into self-destructive behavior. And because of an argument with your wife that could have been worked out, now you're spending the night in jail. Now they're taking away your driver's license. And here's the thing. Instead of being mad at yourself, you're mad at your wife. And you're blaming her. Guys, our thinking needs to change from our core. Poverty's not just about money. It's about how you see life. You got to get to the place where you allow the Word of God to transform you. I remember, you know, and it's very simple, guys. The more you fall in love with God's word, the more you allow God's word to transform you, the less like this you become. You got to get to a place where your triggers are no longer triggers. Now, I know the world's trying to teach us, well, these are my triggers. These are my triggers. I have triggers. Don't trigger me. That's what the world's trying to teach us. And I'll be honest. We all have triggers. But here's what the goal of a Christian should be. God, remove these triggers from my life. Because I refuse to be controlled by anything but your spirit. Because as long as you got triggers, Satan can come along and make sure that you get triggered. And that's how the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I want to be real clear. We all have triggers. Can I get an amen on that? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad for your triggers or anything like that. But I'm just telling you, the finish line, the goal, is that God transforms us so much, We are not the person we used to be, that the things that used to get to me don't get to me no more. This is what it means to be dead to sin. The things that used to get me don't get me no more. I remember when I moved to Florida. When I moved to Florida, I'd been saved now about 6 years. Most of you know my story. I grew up here in South Sacramento. When I moved to Florida, there were no Mexicans there in the city I was at, in the town I was at. It was very racist in some areas. You literally had an other side of the tracks where everybody in here was Caucasian. Other side of the tracks was black, and there really wasn't many brown people. And I remember I was having a tough time adjusting. Come on, it was an adjustment for me at that time in my life. And people would laugh at the way I talked, and people would many times they'd get in my car and hear my music and they'd be like, "What's this?" You know, and I just felt so out of place. And I'll never forget, it was probably the first couple weeks I was there when I was really struggling with, am I gonna stay here or go back to SAC? And I was at the gym one day, and there were these old men in the locker room, and they saw me come in, and they, you know, I couldn't hear what they were saying. They were just giggling, ha ha. And yeah, how many know, yeah, anybody ever experienced racism? You don't even know, need to know what they're saying, but you know they're saying something inappropriate. And I sat down there and I was getting changed to go work out, and these old men said, hey there, Tom, you heard the one about the Mexican? And I'm like, oh gosh, I'm the only Mexican in the locker room. No, Tom, I ain't heard that one. What's that one? Well, you ain't heard the one about the Mexican that went to college? And the guy goes, Tom, I can't say that I have. He said, me neither. Some of you laughed too hard at that, though. The racist spirits in here. I'm just joking. But I just sat there like, oh, dang. No, they're not. They really ain't trying to come at me right now. I already don't like y'all's town. I don't even want to be here right now. And now you got these three old men over here making jokes. And he goes, oh, Tom, I didn't hear that one, but I did hear this one. And da-da-da, he said another thing. And I remembered I was getting so mad. Because remember, I'm already struggling being in this new town. I wanted so bad to look at these old men. And I could have took them too. They was old dudes. Old dudes too, bro. It would have been no problem. I would have pushed one on the other and I would have walked out of there. Probably wouldn't have got up. I've fallen, I can't get up. They was that old. And they just kept going and going. And I was like, really, God? And I just felt in my spirit, y'all. My spirit just grounded me. And I heard my spirit say, don't listen to them. And as soon as I heard that in my spirit, I could discern that's the devil. And God in me is telling me to stand firm. So I didn't say a thing. I would have been, let's just face it, I mean, I could have said something and not, but I heard my spirit just say, don't say anything. And I just got dressed and I went and worked out and I walked out of there and I felt my spirit had protected me from a situation that I could have found myself in. A situation that had I did something as a new pastor in town, that could have messed up the church I was working with, even wanting me to stay, if word would have got out that I would have got in an argument or I got in a fight in a locker room with three elderly men. They would have been like, man, this is a California dude, come out here. You know, I could hear it all right now, how it would have played out and how the devil would have loved it to play out that way. Because that would have been the thing that goes, man, you know what? I can't stay here. But I had to stay in that town. You want to know why? Because a year later, I would meet this young woman right over here. She was my destiny there. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God I'd reached a place where I'm not ruled by my emotions. Now, if that would have happened to me a few years earlier, it would have been on. it would have been on. Amen? This is what the Word of God will do for you. If you take your life beyond just being a Sunday Christian, you've got to take on the Word of God so that it matures you emotionally and helps you grow. Let me read you what it says here in Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 19. It says, this is the New Living Translation. It says, so God has given both his promises and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Here it is. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. In that locker room that day, there was a storm brewing. But the Word of God just kept me from going with the storm. And I was able to handle this issue. I was able to stand strong. But you know what? It wasn't in just that locker room that it does that for me. It does that for me every area of my life. Men, you got to understand one thing. You are one decision away from exploding the good life that God has given you. One anger outburst away from losing your job. One anger outburst away from putting hands on your wife and losing the marriage. One anger outburst away of doing something to your child because of your anger that scars him the rest of his life. We need the Word of God to be an anchor. You can't afford to be one of these Christians that only hears God's word when you go on Sundays, because there's no transformation promised you in that. All it takes, guys, is every day, crack that book open. Spend some time in the Word. Well, Pastor, I do that. I just don't seem to be getting anything out of it. See, that's the problem, right? The culture we live in right now is trying to condition us to be consumers. And consumers always weigh things as, what am I getting out of this? But sometimes you're going to read that word and you're going to get a lot out of it. You're just not going to know you got anything out of it. There's going to be some mornings you read it and you don't fully understand it, but yay, you read it. And it did something that you didn't feel or don't even know right now. But that is why we're called disciples, to be disciplined in this area. Because sometimes what is happening is God is maturing you and changing you in the area of your emotions. Can I get an amen on that? So people that have poverty in their emotions also many times, now listen, will deal with anxiety. We'll deal with all these things. And now we attach ourselves to these behaviors. And we say things like, well, my anxiety was acting up. My anxiety is doing this today. And we're taking ownership of these things and we're accepting it and we're coping with it and we're walking around with it and we're just calling it a part of us, but it's not. Anxiety many times is attached to trauma. And if you can get healed of your trauma, the anxiety will go. But let me do you one better. If we can attach you to God's word, that anxiety will go. Let me prove it to you. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Can we all read that together in unison on the count of three? 1, 2, 3. Don't worry about anything. I don't know what scripture they got up there right now, but thank you for trusting me on that. Get those guys some coffee in the back, amen. They're a step behind a little bit. The Bible says here, don't worry about anything. Oh, Pastor, but that's impossible. Is it? Because I read earlier to you that God can't lie. If he says if he tells us don't worry about anything, it's possible. Now, here's the thing. You may not be there yet, and that's okay. But don't be a Christian and be in this thing 10 years and be go, oh, Pastor, I ain't there yet. Because now you're just a fool. Because you could be there. You could be there. And your kids would love you more for it. Your husband would darn sure love you more for it. But you want to hang your hat on, well, Pastor, I'm just not there yet. Listen, that works for a little while. But my question to you today is this, why aren't you there yet? Let's keep reading. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Did you hear that? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind. Here it is. As you live in Christ Jesus. As you live in Christ Jesus. Another translation, as you live in the Word. Because Jesus and his Word are one. If you live in his Word, the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind. And you know what we just did right there? We cured your anxiety. Yeah, give God a good praise clap. Now, I'll tell you this, depending on where you've come from, the trauma you've been through, it doesn't happen overnight. Okay, let me set you free from some condemnation. Well, dang, I still, well, no, listen, everybody's different. But there is a goal line. There is a place you can get to where God will take away your anxieties. But number one, you got to pray about everything. And number two, you got to live in the Word. Live in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that's what your shepherd's trying to do. I'm trying to get you there every Sunday. Y'all getting something out of this? All right, let's move to the third one here. We already said finances. We already said emotional. What's the third thing that contributes to poverty in your life? The mental, all right? The mental. What is the definition here? It's having the mental abilities and acquired skills, like reading, writing, and computing, to deal with daily life. A big reason poverty attaches itself to our lives, again, it's not financial. It could be mental. It could be that you haven't taken the time to work on your brain, haven't taken the time to take serious growing your mental capabilities and your capacity. And young people, this is why it's so important. Pay attention in school. Read a book. Can I get an amen on that? Read something, because it's your responsibility to get your mind stronger. And when you just sit around and watch TV and play video games and just hang out, guys, guess what's going to happen? The mind doesn't get better unless it's getting worked on. And so we've got to be aware that part of me prospering is my mental ability. So we need to read, we need to write, we need to take notes in church. Come on, I'm always going to be hitting on that. We need to compute. I read a scripture the other day that those that take notes in church go to heaven first. Where's that verse, Pastor? You read your Bible. You'll see it. Go find it on your own. I'm not going to help you. I had a big problem in this area when I got saved. I'm serious. I had such an unrenewed mind. I was the guy at Valley High School that never read an entire book. I kind of figured out if I could read a couple of chapters in the beginning, read some of the middle, read the last chapter in the end, and then read the summary on the back of the book, I'm good. And what I mean by good was I'd get a D. So young people, don't follow that advice. Guys, I barely graduated high school. I graduated on the last day. I was the dude like in the movie Tommy Boy sitting there by the wall when they're going to post the grades, because if I got an F in this class, I wasn't walking. That was me. And the reason it was is because I didn't like to read. I didn't like to go after the Bible. I didn't like anything like that until I got saved. Proverbs 29:18 says it like this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And that was me. When I didn't have a goal in life, when I didn't have a vision for my life, I hated reading. But when God showed me, I'm going to send you to the nations, I'm going to use you to be a pastor to plant churches throughout the world, I said to myself, oh, how is that going to happen? Man, I better get a hold of God. And the vision that God gave me the discipline to start developing my mind. Because it's interesting now. If you think about what I do, I basically am paid to study and read. That is a big part of my job, is I got to be studying and I got to be reading. And, you know, God took somebody that didn't read and didn't study and picked me for this job. If God can do it for me, he can do it for you. But you got to get a vision. Can I get an amen on that? So mental areas also contribute to our impoverished thinking. But thank God for 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, that tells us all that through the blood of Jesus, we can have the mind of Christ. Okay? Now, it gets real deep when you start understanding the soul and the psyche and the inner voices and things. And this is what I want to talk a little bit about today, because if you're going to move out of impoverished thinking, you've got to deal with the internal dialogue that is happening in your mind. This is why the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God needs to be your first internal dialogue instead of the other three voices. Now, here's what psychologists will tell you. Inside of all of us is inner dialogue that comes from one of three places. Are you ready for this? You're going to learn today. Amen. Come on. I'm going to save you some money today. The three voices that we all deal with, you should write these down. Number one is the child voice, the inner child voice. Every single one of us in this room has our inner child speaking. Now, that's a scary thought for some of us because our childhood was very traumatic. But I'm telling you right now, as traumatic as it was and how it affected the inner child is still influencing your decisions. Number two, the second voice that we're all wrestling with and dealing with in our internal dialogue is our parent voice. Our parent voice. Now, what is that? Well, it's usually supposed to be the voice of your parent in your life. It could also be a voice of a coach, a voice of a teacher, a voice of somebody in authority in your life. If you didn't have right parental voices, other voices will fit in there. And that could be a problem. Parents, this is why it's so important that we get the Word of God on the inside of you so that we can help you with that anger problem you have. We can help you with the trauma that's in your life so you don't pass it on to them. Because your voice, listen, will become their internal voice. Now, here's a bigger problem. When you grow up in impoverished families and your mom is not really the parent, but you are, that throws everything off. Some of you in this room, because of your mom and dad being alcoholics, drug addicts, irresponsible, whatever it was, you had to become the parent in the house. You had to be the one to not only parent yourself, but parent your siblings. And so this voice in your life, many times you get stuck at operating in. Now, there's a third voice that we're all supposed to have, and that is the adult voice. The adult voice is the voice of maturity. It's the voice that says this, no, 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 they cut you off in traffic, but don't say anything. They cut you off in traffic, but don't put up your middle finger. Because they may have a gun. And so you go, yeah, you're right, I'm good. That's the adult voice. Now, here's the problem for those of us that have been raised in impoverished thinking. People that have been affected by poverty are stuck in the first two voices. They really don't even have an adult voice. Because the dominant voice that they've had to deal with in their inner being, they've had to be a parent to everybody. So here's a problem, right? So that's the dominant voice. Now, let me describe these voices a little bit more for you. Let's start with the child voice. What does the child voice on the inside of you sound like? Y'all ready for this? Listen, I got to hurt you to help you today. Is this all right? The child voice, this is how you know what voice is going on inside of you. The child voice is defensive. It's victimized. It's emotional. It's a whining voice. It's hot in here. It's hard. I don't like this child voice. A losing attitude. I can't do it. I can't read this book. It's too hard. Are y'all hearing the internal voice? It's a strongly negative, nonverbal even. You ever walk in a room and see how somebody's sitting, their faces, the nonverbal cues they give, negative? Guys, I just want to tell you, that's somebody that's operating under mostly the dialogue of a child's voice. Now, here's where it gets tough, when that internal dialogue becomes your actual voice. You're defensive all the time. You know what defensive means? Can't nobody tell you nothing, because you're always right and they're always wrong. Your boss calls you in, hey man, listen, could you straighten up your desk? It looks a little messy. They walk out. How come he didn't say nothing about all their desks? Why is he only picking on my desk? It's because I'm brown? No, it's because you're messy. But do you see how that voice puts you in a situation where you're the victim? Guys, I hope you hear this today. Because some of you walk around with this voice. So negative. You come to church. How come nobody talked to me? How come when he said, speak to your neighbor, they didn't look at me, they looked at the other guy? He's a righty, that's all, you know. Take it personal. But these voices come from the dominant childhood voice. The parent voice. Look at this. This voice is authoritative. It's directive. It's a directive voice. It's a judgmental voice. It's a voice that demands. It sometimes is threatening. It's a voice that everything's black and white. It's a blunt voice. Now, this is a voice that many times you will see. Have you ever given your child a little bit of authority? Anybody parents here? You have one of the siblings and you give them a little bit of authority? And what do they do with that little bit of authority? They go to the other siblings and they're like, all right, y'all, listen up. Y'all ain't eating today if you don't, you know. And they're just so hard on the other siblings. That's the adult voice in them. Get it done. Black and white. Don't give me that. Just do it. Some of you in here are stuck in that voice. Because you had to be the parent in your house. So here's the problem, right? That person gets a job, they become a manager. That's why some of you have the problems with the managers you work with. Why she always got to be mean? Why can't she say it nicely? She's stuck in a parental voice. Because her whole life, she was always the parent. Now here's the problem, right? Because now that lady gets married. And her husband thinks, I got me a sweetie. Really? She looks sweet. But if that internal dialogue doesn't get renewed by the word of God, you just married somebody stuck in an adult voice. And this is why she's always nagging you. She's always on you. Nothing's ever done right. Everything's black and white. And you're going, dang, what happened to the sweetie I was dating? We was having coffee dates and everything was good. Now I'm married to her. She just want to tell me what to do all the time. Are you seeing how this can affect you? I'm trying to help somebody today. Now, what is the way out? The word of God. The word of God. Some of you don't have an adult voice in your mental dialogue. It's child. I'm sorry, you don't have a parental. You don't have an adult voice. All you have is a child and a parental, that parental voice. That's a problem. Because what we need is a mature voice. Now, what does a mature adult voice sound like? It's non-judgmental, free of negative thinking. It's factual and often questions what's being said. It has a winning attitude. In other words, everything is going to be okay. When you function from a kid's voice, when you function from that parent's voice, this is why every time you get sick, you think you're dying. This is why every time you get sick, you gotta go to the ER. Because you don't have an adult voice that says, wait a minute, let me look at the facts. All you have is that black and white voice. Oh my gosh, I'm sick, I'm dying. Oh my God, my arm hurts, it's gonna fall off. Oh my gosh, this is happening. No, 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 what you need is an adult voice. And if you don't have one, find somebody who does and call them and ask them, hey, listen, I'm not feeling good, I'm about to go to the ER. I'm not feeling good. Well, and that person with an adult voice will say, well, what are the symptoms? Well, I got a headache. Okay. I got a little bit of a fever. Okay. And I got some shakes. Okay. Well, listen, you probably don't have to go to the ER. You should just take some Tylenol, get some rest, drink some liquids, and then see how you feel in the morning. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't understand. This is bad. Are you tracking with me? Yeah. Guys, when my wife and I first had our first baby, man, we would take him to the ER. He's sick. Let's go. We got to go to the ER. Let's go. But then we learned every time we went to the ER, you know what they would be like? Yeah, just take this. I'd look at it. It's children's Tylenol. I could have got this on my own. What do you mean? We sat here for 3 hours. By the second and third kids, hardly ever took them in. Because we had learned to assess. We had learned to look at facts. We had learned to not be so negative. They're not dying, they just have a cold. Is this helping anybody today? Listen, if you're going, ouch, as some of you are sitting there and like you're taking bullets. Sitting in church like that, the word just hitting you. Listen, if it is, all I'm trying to do is point you to an area where we could get you healed. Where we could get you healed. In the mental realm. Amen? And so those are the three internal dialogue voices that we have dealing with us. So we've got to introduce the fourth man. There was another in the fire. How many remember that? There's another voice that we've got to add. And the thing is, it's up to you to make it the dominant voice. Every situation I face and I don't know what to do, the word of God will pop up and become my internal voice. They're talking about you, Pastor Sergio. The word of God tells me, bless those that curse you. That's a new internal voice. Are you tracking with me? Well, my wife ain't been treating me right. You know what? The word of God pops up. Bless those that despitefully use you and do not return evil for evil. But that's when we go, well, I don't like that voice. But we've got to get the word of God so inside of us that it dominates those other three voices. And it can't happen. Tell your neighbor it can't happen. The fourth thing that contributes to your poverty, I'm going to try to go quickly through this because I got something else I got to move on to next week. The fourth thing we've got to overcome here in the area of poverty is spiritual. What is spiritual? Belief in divine purpose and guidance. People with impoverished thinking struggle in the spiritual area. They don't have a hope. But this is why, as Christians, you have to have this area full. John chapter 10:10 says it like this. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You know what that means? No matter what you're dealing with, God's on your side. No matter what you're dealing with God, you could get through it. See, people in poverty don't have that spiritual content. So they freak out. What am I going to do? Well, I guess I got to go sell drugs to feed my family. No, no. Well, I guess I got to go rob a bank. No, no. See, they don't have hope. But it's sad when Christians still think like that, because you do have hope. Number five, fifth thing that contributes to poverty is in your physical. What is the physical? Well, it's having physical health and mobility. Sociologists will tell you people in poverty deal more with sickness and disease. Now, a big part of it is they don't have access to the resources that the middle class and the upper class does. That's a whole nother thing in itself. But there is another reason why people in impoverished situations deal more with sickness and disease, and it's because of their thinking. It's because, like, the internal voices that are inside are always negative, and it's always black and white. And so because of those areas, their thinking is so bad. The minute they get a sniffle, oh my gosh, I got COVID. Or I got the new COVID. You guys heard that, the new COVID? They just giving stuff. Oh my gosh, you know, I'm going to die. No, you're not going to die. You're going to live. But if you have impoverished thinking, the minute something is wrong, you guys ever been around people like that? The minute something's wrong with them, they go on WebMD. And they want to... You know, they want to put a subscription to what they got. Oh, my gosh. It says I'm dying. Does it? Come on. What about what the Word of God says? Come on. Have a little positivity. Take two Psalms and call me in the morning. Come on. Come on. Read Philippians 4. Put your mind on those things that are of a good report. It'll also affect your physical body. But Jesus knew we would deal with these things, so he tells us 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It tells us that who himself bore our sins on his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. God's made provision for sickness. If I was healed, then I am healed. Can I get an amen on that? Those of you that are dealing with something in your body right now, the Word of God said he healed you then. If you're healed then, you're healed now. What I have these symptoms, that's all they are, is symptoms. If you could change your thinking. Number six, sixth thing that contributes to poverty is the lack of support systems. Lack of support systems. And guys, this is where the church comes in. What is support systems? Having friends, family, and backup resources available to access in times of need. I wish you would understand that church is about more than coming to get the word. Your life will be changed more by the relationships you make in this room. And yet some of you ain't even trying to make relationships. You're the last ones in, the first ones out. It's a good Sunday if nobody talks to you but a greeter. You think, oh, praise God, I made it out. Pastor, I just get anxiety around all these people and stuff. And da, da, da. But see, you're missing something. God puts you in a church to give you access to resources, support systems. Who do you call when you mess up? Who do you call when you fall back into alcoholism? You gonna call your drunk deal? No, he ain't gonna help you. He gonna be like, it's okay, Mio, I've been through this already a ton of times. And you're gonna have to think, do I wanna be like him? No, you gotta call, you gotta get another support system. Who do you call when you're struggling? You got to have support systems. That's why we have the groups like Propel. That's why we have Kingsmen, so that you start building support systems. You know, you have a trusting people that you can leave your kids with if something comes up and you got to go somewhere. And, you know, who do I leave my kids with? Hopefully you have some support systems. You know who doesn't have support systems? People in impoverished lifestyles. And this is why our kids get damaged, because we end up leaving our kids with people that should not be watching our kids. Some of you know that all too well. Guys, what I'm trying to tell you, all eight of these areas, Jesus desires to answer these needs for the impoverished mind through the Word and through the church. The Word is Jesus, and guess what else is Jesus? The church is his body. You can't say you love Jesus and not love his Word and not love his body. Now, his body's imperfect. Because we're in the body, we make it imperfect. But we've got to understand that these support systems God has put in place for us so that we can support one another. Amen. Hebrews 12, 24 through 25 says this: let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Hebrews is telling us, man, don't stay away from church. Get to know some folks in the church. Get some resources from the church. Get a support system in the church. Amen? Amen? Number seven, the seventh thing that contributes to poverty is relationships, lack of relationships and role models. What does that mean? It means having frequent access to adults who are appropriate. Man, some of us grew up, none of the adults in our life were appropriate. None of our tios or tias, none of our aunts and uncles, everybody had a beer or blunt in their hand at a party. And you're a kid, you're a six-year-old, seven-year-old around that kind of thing. Nobody's got a healthy relationship. Guys, that's impoverished. And so here's the thing. As a Christian, it's our duty to seek after right relationships and to be the right role models. May you be the light in your family. May your marriage be the light in the family that you're in now. Your nieces and nephews may need you to get right and to be right so that they can have relationships and role models. So here's what it says: having frequent access to adults who are appropriate, who are nurturing to the child, and who do not engage in self-destructive behavior. You're a Christian now. It's time to quit going to the club. You're a Christian now. It's time to quit smoking weed. It's time. It's not helping you. You're a Christian now. It's time to get free from porn. Well, Pastor, nobody knows I do that. I ain't hurting nobody. You're hurting yourself. Studies show the damage you do to your brain by watching that garbage. This is why you're so dysfunctional with everybody else. You get the awkward award every time you're in a room. You don't even know how to act socially. It's not because nobody taught you. It's because the rewiring of your brain. Is this too real on a Sunday? Come on, I'm gonna let you go in a minute. Last one, the hidden rule, the knowledge of hidden rules, knowing the unspoken cues and habits of a group. A big reason why people stay in poverty. You ready? They don't know how to act. They don't know how to act in any other setting. So we want to stay with the middle class because the middle class don't mind our crazy attitude because they got one too. So, you know, those things cause us to stay stuck in the areas that we're at. Put the last one up, guys. Knowledge of hidden rules. Knowing the unspoken cues. These are important. And guess what? This is, again, another reason why church is important. Because in church, some of you didn't know how to act until you came to church. Come on, I didn't know how to act until I came to church. I told you when I first started coming to church, I was dressed like I was going to the clubs, guy. I said, oh, these suits don't work here. Okay, it's a whole nother thing. You know, you might see young ladies come to church dressed up all crazy because when they think dress up, they only know club dress up. With things tight, short. So we're going to get dressed up. That's how they come in. So they need someone to tell them, listen, at this level, there's a different set of rules. And that's not just at church. Hey, listen, we've done programs here where we've taught young people how to get jobs and get careers. And myself and Pastor Willard and Jessica, we've done interviews. And it breaks my heart to see how this generation comes into an interview. Coming into an interview in pajamas with their hair in a bun. And I'm about to hire you? You're asking me to hire you? You're asking me to put you in this program where you're going to make close to $20 an hour? And this how you come in? But do you know why they do that? Because there's no one there to tell them the hidden rules of the middle class and the upper class. Somebody needs to come and say, hey man, you know when you go to an interview, brush your teeth, comb your hair, change out of your pajamas. Y'all look at me like, nah, it happened. I feel like handing Jessica the mic and Willard the mic. I literally almost cry finishing up those interviews because I just thought, the world's in trouble. And until somebody operates and gives out a hand, people will stay in poverty.
Well, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. And if you have, go ahead and subscribe to our podcast or download our free app at the App Store, and you can continue to get Word every week from Elevate Life Church.